This evening we're turning to Proverbs and starting at the 9th chapter. We are going to be bouncing around a bit this evening, and you'll see in your bulletin an insert with a number of different passages included on it. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. And now turning to chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 16. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is ignorant and careless. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we come to your word tonight, and we thank you for the wisdom of Solomon passed down to us through this book. And now grant us your spirit, that we too might gain and grow in wisdom, and that we might live in the light of your truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the husband-wife relationship in the book of Proverbs, and we considered the dynamics of a healthy marriage. And I encouraged all of our married couples to take these things home, to talk about these topics, and to evaluate the health of their own relationships. Well, as Delu and I spent some time doing that very thing, we both found it to be both encouraging and edifying to us. And I hope that you did as well. Tonight I want to continue applying the wisdom of Proverbs to the marriage relationship, looking especially tonight at husbands. Now, as I indicated last week, Solomon doesn't directly address husbands in Proverbs. However, all that Proverbs has to say about a wise and godly man can rightly and properly be applied to husbands. Good husbands are men who give their hearts to understanding and applying wisdom in their lives, in their work, in their home, in their church. Well, there's much more to consider than we have time for in a single sermon. But I do want to give you at least a sampling from Proverbs that show God's wisdom for husbands. And on this insert, you'll see a variety of different passages. And I thought that it might be good for us just to read through them. We've already read the first one and the last one. But just listen as I read these various verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 11:12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. And then in that same chapter, verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. And then from verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And then the next verse, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. And then in verse 27 of that chapter, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. from Proverbs 13, verse 5, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. And then 13, verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. So taking those together and thinking about how those proverbs apply to husbands, that's what we're going to tackle this evening. And I want to do so by asking and answering three questions tonight. First, what type of man is he? What type of man is a good husband? Then secondly, what does a good husband do? And then finally, what results come to a good husband? Well, over the centuries, the church has written various creeds and confessions to convey the truth in opposition to heresy and false teaching. And one method that is sometimes used in these creeds and confessions is the denial of error. The canons of Dort are written in that style. By denying an erroneous position, the truth often shines out very brightly. So let me start answering my first question, what type of man is he, by telling you what type of man he is not, a denial of error. A good husband is no fool and does not practice folly. He is the exact opposite of a fool, and he despises folly. He is not a scoffer or a mocker. He's not a cynical man who is full of sarcasm, of biting sarcasm. He is not arrogant or careless. He is actually very careful. He is very clear and does not give away or give way to arrogance. He also does not naively believe anything and everything that he is told. He's a man of discretion. He is neither an angry man nor a lazy man. And sometimes these are two extremes that people will swing to. Either they're violently angry or they're absolutely apathetically lazy. And this man is neither angry nor lazy. Wicked men are disgusting and shameful, and the good husband has none of those qualities. He abominates wickedness, and he is disgusted by the shameful acts of evildoers. And so whenever wickedness comes near him, he instinctively moves away in revulsion from it. Those are some things that he is not. But positively speaking, we can see a set of qualities by looking at the adjectives that are used to describe him here in our list of verses this evening. Seeing there in Proverbs 9, 8, and 9, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to the wise man and he will be still wiser. And so there he is called a wise man. He has embraced wisdom and he has internalized wisdom. He knows that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and he starts wisdom by bowing at the feet of Christ. He also takes that wisdom in and makes it part of his way of thinking, his way of acting. It's not just a theoretical knowledge, but it is a wisdom to be applied in everyday life. Likewise, we see in chapter 11, verse 12, that he is called a man of understanding. He has gained understanding, and then he employs understanding in all of his dealings. Again, this is not a theoretical quality, just an intellectual awareness, but it is very practically applied understanding. Now, sometimes we run into people in this world who seem to have no understanding. They say and do ridiculous, foolish, destructive things. And we think if only they understood, they would never have said that. They would never have done that thing. Well, this man, he understands, he knows, he realizes how the world works. And because he has gained and treasures and values that understanding, it flavors everything about him, everything that he does. Well, he is also called a prudent man. We see this in chapter 12, verse 16. But a prudent man conceals dishonor. The next verse, verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge. And then in chapter 13, verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge. So he's prudent. And again, this is a type of knowledge, a type of wisdom. It's a synonym of wisdom and understanding. And in his prudence, he knows how to make good and wise decisions, how to pursue the best possible course. He's not just flailing around with no sense of where he's going, where he's headed, but he's a man who has a clear vision and a mission. He is going to do the prudent thing. Another adjective that is used is found in chapter 11, verse 17, where he is called the merciful man. He himself has received mercy from God. He has tasted the kindness, the goodness, the grace of God. And because he knows that God has been merciful to him, he makes it his practice to show mercy to others, to those he deals with. In fact, mercy is a very significant component of his character. And as different situations arise, as he faces challenges and difficulties, one of his default positions is to show mercy. He's not harsh and demanding. He doesn't treat people as their sins deserve. But he knows how to extend that unwarranted, unmerited favor and kindness. You see, this is what makes him successful and popular. People like a merciful person, but if you run into someone who is merciless, who is absolutely devoid of kindness and grace, you don't want to get within 1,000 miles of that person. So his mercy makes him very winsome in how he engages with others. And other people who have dealings with him realize that they will get fair treatment from him. In fact, they'll get more than fair treatment. They come to expect him to show mercy, and so they can trust him. They're not waiting for the other shoe to drop. They're not waiting for some trigger reaction where he overreacts and just completely blasts them out of the water. They know he's going to be very measured, very mature, very merciful to them. And so they think, I can approach this person. I can trust this person because he has manifested mercy toward me. And I think in this way, this kind of a person is a tremendous witness for Christ. When you have enjoyed God's mercy and then you show mercy to others, people see that and they realize there is something unique and unusual about that individual. And sometimes they will even come and ask, why are you treating me so kindly? Why are you showing me such mercy? I expect to be treated harshly. I expect to be treated badly. But you're treating me different. Why is that? And this merciful man then is able to very naturally say, I can show you mercy because God has shown me mercy. And he is able and willing to explain that to them in order to help them. Along these same lines, we find out that he is truly a generous man. In 11, verse 25, it says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." So he is, again, naturally a generous person. He loves to give to others. He truly believes that things are better when they are shared, as an old friend of mine used to say. So generosity goes along with mercy, and he is active in showing that generosity, in displaying that generosity. But perhaps the most important adjective used for this man is given to us in chapter 9, verse 9, and then again in chapter 12, verse 10, and then once more in 13, verse 5. And those verses all call him a righteous man. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. A righteous man hates falsehood. And so he is a righteous man. Now we understand that this means more than just a simple moral rectitude. He is not merely someone who does the right thing. To be righteous means that one has kept God's law perfectly, perpetually, and personally. He has always, in every instance, made the right choice at every single point and under every conceivable circumstance. He has always done what is right in God's sight, and he has always related rightly to both God and to his neighbor. From our New Testament vantage point, we know that righteousness is not something that you can achieve for yourself by obeying the rules. We know that our failings are too frequent and too serious for us to possibly be deemed righteous in God's sight. And you know, it's no good having a relative standard and say, well, you know what? I'm more righteous than that guy is. He does horrible things. He shouts at his wife. He kicks his dog. I never do that. I'm better than he is. Because our standard is not how our neighbor works and acts and lives. If it were, we could probably, most of us, find someone who's far worse than we are, and we could feel quite good about ourselves. But you see, the standard of righteousness is never human conduct. The standard of righteousness is always God's word of truth. And when we measure ourselves against God's standard, instead of against the standards of our fellow human beings, we find we fall far short. Maybe I've kept the first, second, fifth, and eighth commandment, but I've broken the other ones. Maybe I have loved my neighbor on occasion, but I haven't loved the Lord my God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so when we put ourselves up against God's rule of righteousness, we have to say we fall critically short. We are not righteous in God's sight. So how then is a man made righteous? Well, it's only through the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. A truly righteous man is justified freely by God's grace on the basis of Christ's perfect obedience, both his passive and his active obedience. So a good and godly husband is one who is not trying continually to manufacture his own righteousness by keeping the rules as best he can, but rather a righteous man is one who has denied himself and put his trust unreservedly in Christ. A man clothed in Christ's righteousness is the best husband available. Now, does that mean that non-Christians can never be good husbands? No. In his common grace, God mercifully allows them to have at least some of the outward qualities of a good husband. But if a man is not righteous in God's sight, he always falls short. And does that mean then that every Christian husband is an excellent husband? Sadly, no. Though we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ, all of us have far to go in our personal sanctification. And yet this attitude here, this point here, that a godly, justified, righteous man who is clothed in Christ's righteousness, he is the best husband, is something that we hold up, something that we pursue, something that we strive for. And as we trust in Christ, we are always praying, Lord, make me a better man. Make me a better husband. Make me a better father. Make me a better leader in my community, in my church, in my neighborhood. Lord, sanctify me by your word and spirit so that I can grow to be the husband you want me to be. And for all of you who aren't husbands, this is what you should be praying for the husbands of this church. That the men of this church would strive and grow and be righteous in God's sight and would be living out that righteousness in their everyday conduct. Well, if that is the kind of man he is, then what does a good husband do? And here we are turning from his qualities to his activities. And in answer to this question, these particular proverbs are loaded with good activity. First of all, a good husband listens. 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." He hears advice. He listens to counsel. He will even accept reproofs and rebukes. When this counsel and advice goes contrary to his opinions, he is willing to take it in, to weigh it, to consider it. He doesn't just talk over in order to keep expressing his opinions. He has learned the grace of listening. And I think all of us men would have to admit we don't listen so well to our wives. Too often we're willing to override them, to out-talk them. And the ability to sit back and listen, to consider, to take her advice. That doesn't mean that she is now in authority and you are now under her authority. It simply means that God has given her wisdom of her own, a perspective and advice that can be a great help. How should a wife help her husband? By appealing to him with perspective, insight, and advice that might help him if he would but listen to it. Now, I can't stand before you and say, "Brothers, I've mastered this. Just ask DeLu any time." Now, I'm afraid if you ask DeLu any time, you're going to find out that too often I'm not a great listener. I'm a great talker, but I'm not always a great listener. And so men need to learn how to listen, how to take in, how to consider, how to really hear what others are saying. And when it comes to this matter of reproof, critical comments about himself and his performance, he takes it with humility and he actually appreciates the person who has reproved him. Again, chapter 9, verse 8, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. I saw a very amazing incident of this on Facebook with a friend of mine on Facebook. He had apparently made some rather provocative comments about some of the racial tensions in our country, and one of his other Facebook friends grew so concerned that he sent him a private message, and they actually talked on the telephone. And my friend came back and said, you know what? He was right, and I so appreciate the fact that he was willing to call me on the things that I had posted. And I would welcome anyone else to challenge me if they think I'm out of line. Now, when do you ever hear that on social media? It was really amazing because he was openly appreciating someone who had reproved him in private. And so this wasn't one of those flame wars where you think, I don't even want to read this. This is so horrible. This was really godly interaction. And when this wise man hears a rebuke and a reproof, he doesn't immediately jump into defensive posture and say, I'm right, you're wrong. You're exaggerating things. I can prove I'm right. He always just takes it in and he listens and he weighs it. Now, sometimes in those rebukes and reproofs, it's not all accurate. Maybe it's only 60% accurate. Maybe it's only 40% accurate. Maybe only 20% of it really is true. But even if there's 5% that I can benefit from, I will appreciate someone who has the courage to speak to me and to challenge me. Now, I don't always act like I appreciate that challenge. Oh, thank you. No. But if you take it in, if you listen to it, if you consider it, if you reflect on it, you may end up coming back and saying, thank you for reproving me. I needed that, and I love you for doing that. Now, man, can you do that if that rebuke or that reproof comes from your wife? What if she has to rebuke you? Can you say, thank you, dear. I really needed to hear that. Do you have the humility to be able to receive that kind of critical feedback from your wife and to be able to appreciate her? Well, there's other things here. Chapter 9, verse 9 also speaks about instruction and teaching. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. So here he is. He's hearing, he's gaining instruction, he is learning. And so a wise man, a good husband, is constantly gaining new information. He is teachable, he is open to instruction, and he loves to learn. In fact, he takes a delight in learning new things and being better equipped to live wisely. Indeed, he often seeks out and searches for wise mentors who can teach him and train him on being a better husband. Now again, oftentimes men will say, you know what? I pretty much got this. Got it down pat. And I've learned everything I need to learn, and there's nothing that I don't know. So don't try and teach me. If I want your input, I'll ask for it. But just don't worry, because I've got this. Sometimes men will view being teachable as being vulnerable, as being weak. But a faithful husband says, you know, I've got a lot to learn. I've been married 30-something years. I've still got lots to learn about being a husband, about being a good friend to my wife, about how to respond to her in all sorts of different situations. The moment that I say, I know all I need to know, I have begun to tear apart my marriage because I'm not willing to learn. I'm so confident that I've got all I need. Well, a good husband will then act with knowledge. We see this in 13, verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. So this wise, prudent individual, this man, this husband, has gained knowledge, and now he is going to act according to knowledge. He is very deliberative about making his choices. He moves slowly and carefully, but he moves with determination. He does not ceaselessly, endlessly procrastinate and push everything off till tomorrow. He takes action, and he does it knowledgeably. Chapter 14, verses 15 and 16 point to this same thing. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. This man is sensible. He doesn't believe everything he's told just because he heard it, but he actually knows how to evaluate information and how to consider his own future steps in the light of his evaluation. He is duly cautious, lest he should unwittingly rush into evil. Being very careful and humble, he actually is the polar opposite of the arrogant, careless fool who rushes headlong into destruction. A good husband turns away from evil because he hates falsehood. He sees wicked men acting in disgusting and shameful ways, and he is appalled. He doesn't laugh at it. He doesn't wink at it. He is disgusted by evil. There is a moral revulsion which he has to shameful things. Now, another interesting feature of this righteous husband and his activity is his ability to suppress certain information. 11:12 says, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. So here is the fool who looks down on his neighbor. And as he is looking down on his neighbor, in his senseless way, he begins spouting his derision for his neighbor. When his criticisms are overheard by his neighbor, the relationship is very seriously impacted, possibly ruined for good. But you see, a man of understanding keeps silent. He knows how to shut his mouth and keep it shut. Oh, but I have a constitutional right to say anything that comes through my brain, don't I? Well, maybe you do, but it's not always the wisest thing. Sometimes when we stand there at the crossroads of a situation, things have been done, things have been said, and people are reacting and responding, the best action is to remain mute. And if I do have bad opinions about my neighbor, I at least have the good sense to keep those to myself and to pray for my neighbor and to try and help my neighbor rather than bad-mouthing him to tear down his name and reputation. Likewise, in 12:16 and 12:23, we see that the prudent man is able to conceal things. He is able to conceal dishonor, and in some cases, he is even able to conceal knowledge. The fool makes his opinion known at once. He vents his anger. He proclaims his folly. But the good husband regulates the flow of information, and he determines at points to simply conceal certain things. If someone I know and love, be it my wife or one of my children, does something that was ill-advised, out of my love for them, I'm going to cover that over and conceal it so they are not held up to scorn and abuse and ridicule. We see this in the situation with Noah after the flood. Remember how Noah planted a vineyard? He made some wine. He got drunk. He's laying naked in his tent. And his son Ham comes and sees his father in disgrace. And then Ham goes and tells his brothers, "You ought to see what Pop's doing back at the tent." And he holds his father Noah up for scorn. And Shem and Japheth actually do the right thing. They take a garment, they put it over their shoulders, they back up and they throw it over their father so that he is no longer disgraced. They were covering over his dishonor, but Ham was highlighting it so that the world would laugh at his drunken father. And so the righteous husband knows how and when to conceal things. When to say, "This is best left to lie. We don't need to talk about this any further." Well, the good husband possesses other qualities which lead to other actions. And we've touched on these a bit already. In verse 17 of chapter 11, he shows mercy. He graciously treats undeserving people with kindness. He knows how to be merciful, not just to feel merciful, but to do merciful things. In verse 25 of chapter 11, he is generous to others. He waters others. He sees them parched and thirsty in need of a drink, and he gives them the water that they crave. He shows his generosity by his generous action toward those who are needy. He has learned the lesson that it is far better to give than to receive, and he does not need to selfishly hold on to everything very tightly. He knows how to give. One of the ones that is sometimes very convicting to me is 12 verse 10. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. The righteous man is so faithful, so diligent, so kind that he will give food and water and shelter to his beast. He will care for that animal, though it has no soul. His compassion runs through every aspect of his life. In chapter 12, verse 27, it says that he is diligent in all things. His behavior is marked by diligence. In fact, he prizes diligence. It is his precious possession. The lazy man is so lazy that he won't even roast his prey, which he has caught for his dinner. But the righteous man is hardworking and diligent in everything he undertakes. And so you get a picture of this man who is very active. He is living out these qualities in his own life. His conduct is always informed by who and what he is. God has made him to be righteous, has shaped him, is conforming him to the image of Christ, and then this righteous, godly husband acts this way according to the person he is. Well, if that is what the good husband is, and that is what a good husband does, what then are the results? We come to our third question. How does it turn out for this good husband? And before we delve back into Proverbs for the particular results, I think we should just recognize a certain reality in this world. Our Lord Jesus put it this way: "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You want to be a good husband. You try to be a good husband. You try to love your wife. You try to care for her. You try to live out this high calling, and you're insulted, and you're persecuted, and you're ridiculed. And you say, "What's the deal? I thought if I did the right thing, I thought if I was a good husband, this wouldn't happen. Something must be wrong." But the reality is that everyone who seeks to live godly in this world will be persecuted. And so good husbands who like and try to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, they find that they suffer, that they are sometimes persecuted. Don't be surprised when you're seeking to apply these principles and sometimes people pick on you and mock you, and they make life difficult for you. And you think, this is way harder than it needs to be. Where is God in this? Well, Jesus himself said, this is what happens. They did it to me, they'll do it to you. You keep being a good husband, even if you're persecuted for that. Even if you suffer for that. Because this is how I was treated when I was being a good husband to the church. Sometimes it's even the case that your wife will persecute you. Job's wife persecuted him. And sometimes, yes, the church persecutes Christ. Does Christ throw it off and say, well, that's done. I can take persecution from anyone outside, but when it comes from my own wife, I can't bear that. No, even if your wife is persecuting you, you need to keep being a good husband. Especially when she is persecuting you, you need to be a good husband. Now, I would love to think that no wife in this church has ever persecuted her husband. And I would love to think that every husband has always been a good and faithful man and has loved his wife like Christ loved the church. But I know my own heart. And I know that we don't live yet in the new heavens and the new earth where we're perfected in glory. I know I'm a sinner still. And I know my wife is a sinner still too. And so what do we do when those who are nearest and dearest to us don't always appreciate us the way we feel we should appreciate, be appreciated? Well, we just continue striving to be righteous, godly men. And even if the whole world, including our wife and our children, turn against us, we live for Christ. And we seek to be good husbands even as he was the premier husband to the church. So with that principle in mind, let's just go back quickly over our verses one last time for a few results. In chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, it says that this teachable, humble man actually increases his learning and is wiser still. You grow in your knowledge. You grow in your wisdom. You are becoming more and more prudent. And I think this is very valuable for life in this world, because which of us husbands can honestly say, thanks but no thanks, I'm full up on wisdom. I've got far too much knowledge to start with, and I just can't even apply everything I've got already. So no more wisdom or knowledge needed here. Now we all have to say, Lord, keep teaching me, keep instructing me, keep filling me, keep reminding me of things maybe I learned years ago, but I have forgotten lately. Keep teaching so that I can grow in my knowledge, I can gain understanding, I can become more prudent, and I can be a better husband tomorrow than I was today. And so if you apply yourself to these things, brothers, you will learn and grow. Don't let yourself stagnate. Don't feel that you've hit some comfortable plateau and you're just good there. No, keep growing, keep learning, keep advancing. Because God has promised that if you put your heart to these things, He will train you up. Another result, Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man does himself good, while the cruel man does himself harm. You know, there's something deeply self-destructive about evil. But God blesses the merciful by showing them even greater mercy. So, brothers, here is your assignment for this week. As you deal with your wife this week, show her mercy. Show her grace. If perchance she does a bad thing, if she somehow is guilty of a sin against you, no sharp words, no harsh criticisms. Show her mercy. Be gracious to your wife. Now, I think this obviously goes the other way too. As all of us husbands seek to live these things out, and as we thrash around and do some foolish things, we need the mercy of our wives towards us. When there is a Christian marriage that is deeply marked by grace and mercy, there is hope. But where they have become merciless and graceless, that marriage is careening for destruction. A similar principle is found in 11:25, the one I mentioned earlier. The generous man will be prosperous. He who waters himself will be watered. Brothers, water your wife this week. Be generous to her. I'm not talking necessarily or exclusively about material generosity, although if you want to be materially generous to your wife, you can do that. But think of other ways that you can also be generous to her. Be generous to her with your time and with your attention. I know very few wives who say, boy, I just wish my husband had something else to do and would stop bugging me all the time. Many times wives feel like, boy, I wish I had more time just one-on-one with my husband. You know, be generous with your time. And even more, be generous with your affections. She needs to know that you love her deeply still. Maybe after years and years, maybe after decades of marriage, show her your deep and tender affections. Be generous. Be lavish with those things. Now, I think deep down, most of you guys know what makes your wife tick and what she appreciates most. You've lived with her many years. You've studied her. You know what is of delight to her heart. Find ways to bring delight to the heart of your wife this week. When husbands practice these approaches toward their wives, when we live these things out, we can expect growing harmony, a deeper and purer love, a richer appreciation, a fuller relationship. But if you allow yourself to play the fool toward your wife, you'll end up tearing down your marriage with your own hands. Now, I'm going to come back next week and talk to the wives and talk about what being a good wife means. But I truly, honestly believe that the burden lies with the husband. A wife can be the best wife on the planet, but if her husband is a clod and a lout, it's going to be hard sledding. And so, brothers, what I have laid out for you today is really the key for your marital happiness going forward. Putting God's word into practice in your home life, in your marriage, with your wife, is going to bear rich fruit and make your home a beacon of light and truth to others. And I will pray for you, as I hope you will pray for me, that we will be the kind of husbands that Christ wants us to be, that we will be conformed to the image of Christ, even as he is the excellent and perfect husband to his wife, the church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the challenges of your word. Thank you for the reproofs of your word. Thank you that you love us enough to speak the truth to us and rouse us from our sleepiness and our ease. Help us who are men to be better husbands, to love and cherish and nurture our wives. And help our wives, O Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and to shine forth as our helpers fit for us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.